Well, I was thinking about the conference theme, and God revealed to me about 10 or 12 different avenues that I could take, and it was interesting to see how it ended up. The first thing that God told me, and I concentrated on for quite a while, but I changed everything that I prepared for, was the fact that there's a rest of God, and those that enter into that rest are going to be triumphant. And the rest of God is based on the Sabbath rest of creation, that rest that was given to the nation of Israel, that place of rest, the land of Canaan that they failed to enter into because of unbelief. Out in Hebrews chapter 4, we find that that promised rest is also promised to the church. And so the church has this capability of mixing promises of God with faith and entering into a rest. But our rest is a day-by-day rest. It's not a single-day rest. It's a moment-by-moment every day. So those people that actually enter into the rest of God are overcomers. They're the ones that are going to be victorious in life. Then I thought about the tribulation. The seven-year tribulation is going to be the culmination for the nation of Israel. And there are things that we as the church can do to prepare the nation of Israel. There are things that we can leave behind. Writings, different types of things that they can use to actually reach that seventh year. And we know that by the promise of God, all Israel shall be saved. And they're going to enter into a millennial rest. There's going to be all kinds. This concept of rest is something that is repeated throughout Scripture. And our rest is in a person. Our rest is in a relationship that is taught to us by God the Father. So we need to at least consider that. I also thought about, in Ephesians, the armor of God. The armor of God is a perfect picture of a warrior arming himself and having come to the realization that you can put on the armor of God, you can actually be a person who causes a problem. You can actually be a person who, if I stand up here, that's probably better. You can be a person that puts on the full armor of God, and having done all, you can stand in the area that God has provided for you, and you can be a victor in the church age. I thought that's a great area that we can look at as far as what it means to be a victor. And then I thought about the dance. That was introduced, as far as my thoughts, it was introduced up in Norway, and then talked about it a little bit. The dance is a reflection of what God wants to do in your life to make you a victor in the church age. The dance is the way God introduces you to principles that you live by. And so God will take your hand and he will lead you in a waltz. The waltz is the way that God directs you, by pressing against this hand as if he's leading you, pressing against the back. Basically, what God is going to do is he's going to show you what he would like you to learn. And almost everything that he shows you is based on your needs, because your needs are the definition of his love. He's going to provide for you everything that you will ever need. So I have a number of different ideas that I was preparing for. But then I came to this. I have one idea that I've used for a long time, and it's a huge circle. So if you'd imagine a huge circle on this wall and label that circle in Christ. And everyone who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ has been placed in that circle. So you see yourself seated in the circle, in Christ. You see yourself blessed in Christ. You see yourself brought nigh to God the Father in Christ. And the reason that God the Son came into this world was to open a pathway to God the Father. No man comes to the Father except by me, and Jesus Christ was very clear about this. The reason he came into the world was to seek and save the lost. All of us are lost at some point. We believe in Jesus Christ. We go into this positional circle And there are so many things that define who we are in that circle. But it's God the Father that reveals to us what is happening in that circle. And that's what I want to lay that foundation to give you some idea of what that means. Because God the Father is going to open himself up. He's going to show us what it's like to be an expressor of love. He's going to open himself up and he's going to teach you as a little child. He's going to show you what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's his goal. You have a perfect example seated right there in Christ. And God the Father, if you think about it, this opens up a lot of the concepts or principles in Scripture that define who we are. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So where are you going to learn about these treasures in heaven? You're going to learn about them at the right hand of God, seated with Jesus Christ. He's going to show you what these treasures are. And they're all treasures that are couched in the terms of love. There's other passages of Scripture that tell us that this is the place that we have to go to in order to become a victor in Christ. The victory in Christ is found as we realize our position and what our position tells us. I'm going to give you a very basic doctrine, a very basic understanding of something to start off with, and this could be the foundation. Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." Now that's pretty basic, right? As you think in your heart, that's what you're really going to be like. This is part of your soul's mentality. It's the storehouse for memories. It's the frame of reference that you have as far as past things that have happened that you think about. It's the vocabulary that you use as a Christian. As you think in your heart, this is going to define who you are, what you are. The soul's stream of consciousness is the area where man does his deep thinking, where he does his spiritual thinking. The soul's stream of consciousness contains two things. It contains the old man thinking that's dominated by satanic, the cosmic system, and the new man thinking that's dominated by divine thought. So you have a potential in your life to think according to old man thinking or to think according to new man thinking. The ultimate source of these thinking processes, number one, is Satan. Satan has programmed the old man to think in a certain way that is operating on a plan outside of God's. And new man thinking is from the source of God. And it's a renovating type of thinking. You're not supposed to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. What God is in the business of doing is introducing to you vocabulary. He's going to introduce to you precepts to live by. He's going to introduce to you the way that you should be thinking. And each of these things are very private. They're things that are revealed to us according to the privacy that you have as a believer as you enter into the veil and go into the Holy of Holies and you meet God the Father face to face. God the Father is going to be the one that actually introduces you to these thoughts. He's going to show you what your position is in Christ. He's going to show you the great things that he's given to you as grace gifts at the very beginning of your salvation, at the very beginning of your life with God. He's going to reveal these things to you. So it becomes vitally important for, at least from a standpoint of foundation, you realize that as you are in your heart, as you think, that's what you're really like. New man thinking has to be learned, and that's stated in Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." And finally, the last point I'm going to make on this particular topic is Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on," at the moment of salvation, this is something that we have put on, "the new man." The new man is actually a spiritual baby. We have a baby here with us. And a baby is, they're wonderful. They're an open slate. They don't know hardly anything. They don't even know how to say mommy. But that's something that we're currently teaching this baby. We're teaching the baby vocabulary. We're going to teach the baby precepts. We're going to introduce the gospel to this baby. This baby is going to have every chance in the world to become a Christian. That's what we are as newborn children of God. We are blank slates. So we have to learn what it's like to live in a new man area. We have to become what God intends us to be. So it says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in epinosis knowledge, after the image of him that created him. So, at least from this standpoint, we need to understand a very basic principle of Scripture. You are what you think. So, you need to think correctly. If you're ever going to be a victor in the Christian way of life, you're going to have to be. You're going to have to be renewed and taught according to new man principles. God the Father has identified you with his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father has identified you at the point of salvation. God the Father identifies you with the Son, Jesus Christ. In his death on the cross, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and in his session. God the Father, when he sees you as a person who has believed in Jesus Christ, been buried with him, Romans 6, having been raised with him in new resurrection life, and now being seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's where you are. I pity, really, people who think of themselves as having their primary residence here on earth. This is where you think that you live. This is where you think that you have the ability to do whatever you want. It's your life, right? And it's a pity, because that's not what you are. You are a resurrected, you are a seated, you are a person that God has an interest in, and he wants to instruct you personally as far as what it's like to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's where you're going to find victory. That's where you're going to find true meaning in life. So, he's put you positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ at his own right hand. I'm talking about God the Father has done this. God the Father has placed you into his Son. He's placed you into this seated position. He hath made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. The Father has finished his work, and now he's ready to rest. The Father has finished his work in the New Testament because Christ has finished his work on the cross. Now he's ready to have some fun with his creation. He wants to have you as a person of personal interest. When you look at John chapter 15, Christ relays to us that he's the vine, we're the branches, and God is the vine dresser. What's the vine dresser do? He has fun with the vine, right? He has fun with the branches on the vine. He has fun with the fruit that's being produced in your life. And what he finds is if you're producing some fruit, he will prune you back and he will work with you and he'll make you fit to produce more fruit. It's not Jesus that's doing this. It's not the Spirit that's doing this. It's the Father. So your relationship to the Father becomes quite important in your life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The great work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was to bring us to the Father. You ever thought of it that way? The greatest work. No man comes to the Father except by me. And does God want us there? Absolutely. Why would he want us in Christ, raised up into heaven, seated in a heavenly place? Why would he want us there? We're to really think about what it is that his desires are. What's well-pleasing to God? not to us or not to even Christ. What's well-pleasing to God the Father? He wants us there so that he can personally work on us and reveal things to us, make us to understand what it's like to be victors in the church age. That's going to be his particular role as far as producing fruit inside of us. He is not here in us here on earth. Although spiritually he is, his primary emphasis for us is for us to be with him in heaven. Because that's our home. That's where we derive all of the pleasures. That's where we derive all of the good things that he's prepared for us. We have them there in the heavenlies. Think about what Christ has said of the Father. He says, blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. It's not that we don't have pleasure. It's not that we don't have things that God has designed for us here on earth. We do. But the major thing that he's going to do, and he's going to continue this work forever, is to conform us to the image of his Son. And how he does it is going to be determined. It will actually tell us whether we're victors or not. How he does it and how we respond to it. What's the purpose of our being in Christ in heaven? That the Father may have us near to him, to develop in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Ever thought about that? We're not there to get things for us to be well-pleasing. We're not there to please Christ. We're not there to please the Spirit. We're there to develop what's well-pleasing in God the Father. That's what he wants. That's what he's always wanted. He's prepared a rest from the foundation of the world for that very purpose. He's prepared a land of Canaan for the church age. Notice that the promises to Israel were land-based. The promises to the church are heaven-based. So what he wants us to realize is what's our position? What are the realities of the church in heaven? How are we going to truly be victorious? It's the way we respond to what he reveals to us. Let no one think that entrance in the holiest is the end of our progress with God. It's just the beginning. It's how we start. The entrance into Jesus Christ as our position in Christ is just the beginning of what God has in store for us. Salvation is a great miraculous accomplishment. But salvation is designed to bring us near the Father, so that the Father then can conform us to his Son. Sometimes I have problems with these hands. That's okay. We are saved. We go into this position in Christ. We begin to realize what the realities are of positional truth. These things are brought to us through different scriptures. We have identification truths that are revealed to us. And the Father then begins to motivate us to realize what we are in his Son. We assume by faith the position that we truly have. We assume by faith the position that we truly have. Do you believe that you're in Christ? Why? It's a matter of faith, isn't it? God states a principle. You mix that principle with belief, and you have faith that God is actually telling you the truth. And that's how the whole system is going to work. You believe that God has revealed to you what he wants. It becomes a matter of whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. He's already placed you in Christ. So in the midst of your growth, he's allowed you to encounter one of the greatest things that you're ever going to find in your life, and that would be a system of needs. What God does is he sets down with you, and we were talking about this Thursday night. Lynn, was it Thursday? Friday night. Doesn't matter when we were talking about it. We were talking about it. What really matters is whether you believe it. We were talking, and Lynn said, you know, I think that teaching the Bible should be like this. Me seated on the sofa, you seated on the sofa. And basically, we talk about the truth. We talk about what we believe. Now, picture for just a moment God the Father talking to you about what you should believe. And then he says to you, you're my child. I'm going to create certain needs in your life. And those needs are going to prove the reality of what I'm talking to you about as far as principles of faith. You believe certain things? Let's put it to the test. Let's make sure that you really are believing what I want you to believe, that you're being conformed to the image of my son, and that you're going to pass this test I'm going to set before you. So that's how God works. If God really wants you to know something, he's going to reveal it to you through some communication device. And then he's going to say to you, because I love you, I'm going to test you. And because I'm going to use needs in your life, it could be financial needs, it could be health needs, it could be any kind of need that you have, you're going to be tested in order to find out the reality of your faith. And once the reality of your faith is proven, it's going to be much more precious to you than gold that perishes. You're going to find that that's how God the Father works in your life. He's going to reveal to you nothing but truth. We're not just living according to God's pleasure, nor are we simply resting in God. Those concepts are true, but there's much more in the Christian life that makes you victorious. We have to enter into the relationship that we have with God by faith. The faith has to be accepted based on our new position. It has to be accepted in Christ. It has to be accepted in the position that God has planned for you. He's the one that put us there. He's the one that designed this place for us. He's the one that's designed a future for us. He's the one that's given us all things according to his good pleasure. He's given us these things so that we can base what we believe on faith. That's the place that we have to go to. And there's no other place on heaven or earth that we can understand what he's prepared for us. That's where he wants to teach us. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the treasures in heaven that you have are the faith principles you live by. It immensely alters your thinking patterns if you think of yourself there instead of here. You think that the things that this world has to offer, you think that the plans that Satan has developed are part and parcel with what God has developed. You think in a way that's contrary to God's plan. But if you realize what it means to be in Christ, what it means to hold the position of aristocracy, what it means to be in a position of having escaped the corruption that's in this world and having entered into the veil that is the body of Christ, having entered in, and realize that you're standing face to face with God the Father and he's designed something for you, it should alter your life. It should bring about a commitment to the community of the church. It should bring about a realization of what your service is based on his mercies. It should bring about all the things we've been talking about over the past three conferences. And it should make it more real and more vital for your sustenance. Can anything in this world, can anything be more important than entrance into Christ? Is anything more important than salvation? Compare Romans 4 with Romans 5. Romans 4 says Abraham was justified by faith when he believed. Romans 5 says, after having been justified, we have peace with God. And there's six or seven statements of how much more God will work in your life after salvation to conform you to the image of the Son. Romans 6 challenges you with, don't you know certain things? Don't you know about your death with Christ, your baptism into his death, your resurrection life? Don't you know these things? What's the end result of knowing these things? Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's all fitting together because God has designed it for you individually. God wants you to accept what he's done. Needing faith is a fact. We need to have faith. And we need to have our faith based on need. Understand that the things that you need in life are things that God has placed in your life. He's designed all things to work together for good. All things. So even the needs that you have are things that God has designed. Needy faith isn't presumptuous. It doesn't say, hey, look at me. Look how much I need. Needy faith is something that God has designed to improve you. Based on your position, based on what he wants to extend to you as a love offering from himself to you, based on your response to him, that's what's going to show you the reality of your faith. The reality of your faith will be when you accept that God will make you strong in your own weaknesses. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. God wants, folks, I'm afraid to say that there are some people here that will not accept this. They will not accept the fact that their needs are met by God and that their desires for the things of this earth are not always what God's desires are. And so what happens is that their needs, I don't know who they are, but their needs are not accomplishing the will of God for their lives. But that's the design that he has. Your needs will accomplish the will of God for your lives. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, on things not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what Romans 6 tells us. Don't you know that you, when Christ died on the cross and you believed in him, that you died with him? Don't you know that you were buried with him in his burial? Don't you know that you were resurrected with him in resurrection life? Don't you know these things? Well, if you know these things, then act as if you're presenting your body as living sacrifices to God. Act as if you're fulfilling what God has designed for your life. If you do those things, what's going to happen in your life? Two things, probably. One, you're going to please God. Number two, you're going to face persecution. It's going to happen. The world hates Jesus Christ. And all those that are his, the world hates. There's nothing left for you to do. If you enter into the rest of God, you enter into the promised land of God, that day-by-day rest that he's promised, there's nothing left for you to do. Jesus has accomplished everything. God as the Father has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What we have is left a big volitional choice ahead of us. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh. Who are we drawing nigh to? The Father. Let us draw nigh with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What God says to us is that we're to rest in the things that he's accomplished. Does that mean that we don't do anything? Joshua led the people of Israel into Canaan, resting in the promises of God, saying that this land is our land, this land is going to be ours in perpetuity, it's going to be ours, but we have to take it. We're going to have to fight for it. Did they rest while they were fighting? Yeah, they did. They trusted God's promises. They mixed God's promises with faith. So rest doesn't mean that you're not going to have to do anything. Rest means that while you're doing the things that God calls you to do, it could be killing people. It could be conquering a land. It could be whatever God calls you to do. You still fight while you rest. That's why we have so many metaphors of Christian warriors in the New Testament. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure these things. How do you endure? Well, James tells us that we count it all joy when we face trials, because facing those trials and overcoming them will produce endurance. It's something that God whispers to you on the sofa of heaven. I like the thought of God dancing with me, and I like the thought of God sitting on a sofa telling me the truth. Both of them give me direction. Both of them tell me what it is that I'm to do in order to be a victor. There's nothing left for us to do except in accepting what God has accomplished. It was Jesus Christ that shed his blood. It was Jesus Christ that provided salvation, the way into the holiest. There's no time like the present, today. There's no time like the present for you to begin resting in your Father's presence. That's a wonderful thought. I don't have to do a lot of work. I have to study. I have to be involved in people's lives. I have to help them understand the Word of God. I'm to be a counselor if counsel is called for. I'm to be a comforter. There's all kinds of one another scriptures that I'm to fulfill, but I don't have to work at it. You know why? It's not I'm doing it, it's Christ that lives in me. I've learned over the past 30 years, I've learned a lot of doctrine. I've got 40 or 50 notebooks in my den downstairs. They don't mean a whole lot, other than the fact that God the Father has decided to reveal certain things to me. And I, in my humility, have said, yes, Father, I believe this. I just mix what he says with faith. And he's going to be the one that will judge whether I'm a victor or not. What should we call it? The Bema? Call it the judgment seat of Christ? Call it whatever you want. God the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit are going to hold a tribunal for us, and they're going to judge what it is that we've done with this word. So, my advice for victors in this world, you need to do something with God's word in this world. You either accept it or reject it. As you, by faith, in the positional facts that God reveals to you in Christ, as you realize that you're in the Father's presence, that you've entered into that veil, and that you're actually face-to-face with God, do you think that you can be face-to-face with God? Is that possible? Is it possible for a human being to be in the throne room of God, being face-to-face with God? I'll tell you, someone's already done it. In Revelation chapter 4, come up here. Now, visualize a green rainbow, an emerald rainbow, over a throne. A glassy sea in front of the throne. You know that glassy sea is where we do our dancing? It's an amazing thing. Four living creatures, 24 elders, lightning thunder coming from above the throne. And he who sat upon the throne had a scroll in his right hand. And no one in heaven was found to be able to open that scroll until one likened to the Son of God, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, approached God the Father on the throne and took the scroll from his hand. Does God the Father have hands? It seems that he does, if you believe Scripture. Can a human being, both truly God and truly man, can he approach the throne and take something from it? Yes. You and I have been blessed with the capability of going through the veil and entering into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, he's going to teach us what it is that we need to be victorious. Fellowship between you and your Father involves oneness. And this is a mystery that I'm still working on. The mystery of John 17, where we're in Christ and Christ is in us and we're in the Father. There's a oneness that comes about through being victorious in the Christian way of life. There's a oneness where our thoughts combine with his thoughts and we reciprocate love to God the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. There's this great oneness. And our fellowship with God is based upon that oneness of spirit, that oneness of belief, that faith that we have. It's a commonality of purpose. It's a commonality of goal. What we have before us is, I can't stop doing this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit exist in a Trinity. They are separate personalities, but they're one God. As they interact with each other in the Trinity, they show forth the basic foundation of the Trinity is love. Because they're perfect. They can respond perfectly to each other. Now here you are as a person who is imperfect, and you come into the very presence of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and here you are face to face with God. For what purpose? So that you can reciprocate love to God and recognize his perfections and accept his principles and grow in grace and knowledge and have the faith that is well-pleasing to God so that you can then represent him on the earth. You're ambassadors for Christ. But what he wants more than anything, what is more pleasing to him than anything, is that you become more and more conformed to the image of his Son. You look like, you act like, you think like, you talk like Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. The methodology, the way he does this, is he draws you into a place of his own choosing. He places you in the heavenlies, seated with his Son, and he begins to whisper love comments to you. I love you. Therefore, don't steal. I love you. Therefore, pray without ceasing. I love you. And every time you fail one of those love pronouncements, every time you fail, he doesn't condemn you. He goes back and he says, I want you to learn this again. You're my son. I want you to be formed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I want to teach you again and again and again until you get it right. And sometimes we have to fail for years. But the end result is going to be the same. He is going to conform us. We become then, as you get older, and some of you are going to have to take this just by faith, as you get older, you're going to learn more about Christ. You're going to have Christ more and more as the occupier of your mentality. You're going to come into the full acceptance of the Beloved. That's what you are. You're beloved of the Father. Your position is one of being beloved. I don't think people realize that. I don't think you really believe that you're loved by God. In some ways, you understand that God is motivated by love because he saved you. But do you realize that everything in your life, everything that you do, every decision that you make is based on the fact that God loves you? And he teaches you things about his love. So you can be hard. You can be hard-hearted. You can be bull-headed. You can be like a horse that kicks against the walls. What is it? It's a horse that kicks against the goads. That's it. You can be like somebody who just is so bullheaded that you won't accept someone who says they love you. Or you can accept it and advance. You're in full acceptance of the Beloved. As you rest, as you abide in the source of God's love, as you are in Christ, who is your life, Colossians 3:3, you'll gain a new appreciation of the sound doctrinal foundations that you learn in doctrinal churches. Doctrinal churches are a good means of learning what God has to say to you. See, it's not what the pastor teaches. It's what you are convicted of and what you believe. Because you're not just supposed to take what I say and say, okay, I believe it. What are you? Are you Bereans or are you Laodiceans? You should be Bereans. Take what you hear, compare it with what Scripture says. Unfortunately, there are those Christians that will only abide in the outer court. What's in the outer court of the temple? What's in the outer court? Is it not the altar of sacrifice and labor? Some Christians only get so far. You get to the point where you understand that Christ died for your sins. You understand the altar of sacrifice. You understand that you can go to the labor and temporarily cleanse yourself. You can be ready for service. But that's as far as you go. So you live a life of confession, sin, confession, sin, confession, sin. And you think that's the normal Christian life. Some Christians, that's as far as they get. But thankfully, there are other Christians that go into the holy place. They advance beyond the labor. They begin to understand certain things about the table of showbread. They begin to eat of Scripture. They begin to have their paths lighted by a 7-piece candelabra. They present their petitions to God, and they rise up as a sweet-smelling savor. They're actively involved in some of the things of Christianity. They understand that their position has advanced beyond certain things into certain other areas. But that's as far as they go. Then there are those Christians, and you talked about this up in Iowa. There's a Christian group, and then there's a community of Christians. There's a smaller group that is more committed, more dedicated, more given to what God has revealed to them than this larger outer group. There are those that go into the Holy of Holies. And I would pray that God would increase the number of those people on the face of this earth, especially in America. People that will advance into the Holy of Holies. They're occupied with Christ. They're occupied with the Father. They're understanding that there's a relationship of reciprocal love where God is opening himself up and telling us that he loves us, and we are opening up ourselves and we reciprocate. We tell God that we love him. How do you tell God that you love him? We talked about this too. By this we know that we love God, that we keep his commandments are not burdensome. Love coupled with obedience. And that verse tells me that at some point, love coupled with obedience is burdensome. But it becomes less and less burdensome as you mature. So these people, they go into a position of fellowship with God, deep fellowship, with deep rest. People that enter into the Holy of Holies. They go into a position of true worship in spirit and truth. These are people that are pleasing to God. It's the secret place of the Most High, where they come to realize what their life is all about. They enjoy intimate union with God the Father, with Jesus Christ. So, how do you become a winner? How do you become a victorious church? I think it's really simple, truthfully. I think you listen to God. And you trust Him. And you believe what He says. And you realize what your needs are. And you act according to need. And you accept the things that He has provided for you. He makes you strong when you're weak. That's His goal. That's what He wants. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us. We thank You that the next hour we will look at some things that are quite different than what we've looked at so far. We thank You that as You've prepared these messages, that they would be adequate, fruitful, productive for those that hear. Father, we thank You for our fantastic position in Christ. We thank You for the many blessings. We thank You for Your goals. We thank You for Your love. Most of all, we thank You from a position of utter failure and uselessness. You have shown Your love to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.